So ladies, thank you guys for coming. So today we're going to tackle a really interesting topic. I don't know if you guys know what topic we're talking about today, but it's the S word, the submission word, which I know we come to this topic with so many different ideas. And so we're going to be talking about what the Bible says. Some of the stuff we're going to be talking about is from my background as a social researcher as well. So let me introduce myself and tell you sort of how I got here. My name is Shanti Feldhahn. I'm a social researcher. I actually started out on Wall Street as an analyst and started using those analytical skills in a completely different way to help people understand each other. Sort of unexpectedly became a best-selling author, and now I travel and speak on these subjects. I do a lot of corporate events. This topic was one that I came to with a lot of preconceived notions, like probably a lot of us. And so today we're going to talk about both what the Word of God says and bring in some of the social science, which you guys might find a little bit interesting. But ultimately, we need to come to an understanding of what this means for us as Christian wives. And so hopefully you'll find that it's actually different than you thought. So let me start with a story about something that happened with another a topic that was awkward and difficult to talk about. When I became a Christian, when I became a follower of Christ, I was almost 22 years old, graduating from college. And as you can imagine, my worldview was already very set, right, when I came to Christ. I had all these ideas. And there, God was really changing my heart. And, you know, there were a lot, the Bible was opening up to me. There were a lot of things that, you know, I saw, my eyes were opened on. And but there was this one topic that I felt that I had felt for years very, very strongly about. And I noticed that as I was getting into a good church, a Bible-believing church, and spending time with a lot of Christian friends, I noticed that none of my friends felt the same way that I did about this particular topic. And it doesn't matter what the topic is. I don't want to get into that. It's not political. It's just there's this one thing that I felt very strongly about, this one area. And so I just didn't talk about it, because none of my friends believed the same way I did, and, you know, so I just shut down. So I go off to Harvard for graduate school. Now, if any of you are familiar, the Ivy League schools and Harvard in particular are, let's just say, not totally friendly to people of faith or people who have maybe faith-based beliefs, conservative beliefs. And it was always very interesting. We would be in these classes often of 60 people, and we would debate all the hot issues of the day, right? And usually, because it's so one-sided, there would be about 55 people who were on one side of the spectrum, and there would be about five of us who were these little lonely voices over here who were, you know, coming at it from a faith-based perspective. There was me, there was another couple of Christians, there was one very, very devout Orthodox Jew, there was one guy who was a complete atheist, but he was like totally conservative guy, like, you know. And and so there were about five of us who would tend to be like, hello, on any of the issues, bringing that sort of perspective. Then comes the day that we talk about that issue. And suddenly there's 56 people over here and four people over here because I had switched. And after the class was over, I was at the lockers at our graduate school, you know, kind of campus. And this one of the lonely four, one of my friends from the Christian Fellowship group, this great, sweet, sweet, godly guy, he comes up to me at the locker. His locker was right next to mine. And he's like, I didn't know you believed that. I said, yeah, I know it's not a very popular opinion in the Christian community, so, you know, I just don't talk about it. And he didn't, like, harangue me. He didn't try to talk me out of it. He didn't employ all of his arguments. He just said, have you prayed about that? No, Scott, I haven't prayed about it. Why don't you pray about it? That's all he said. So I left the building, and I'm walking up Massachusetts Avenue to the next thing on the calendar, which was I was in a Christian a cappella group, and I was walking up to where the rehearsal was held. And as I'm walking, I'm like, okay, Lord, see, here's the thing. I just don't believe this. I just don't believe that this is the way everybody says it is, but you are perfectly capable of changing my mind if I'm wrong. That was my big prayer. Okay. So I keep walking. And I get to the apartment where the rehearsal's being held, open the door, and there's a face in the door, like literally 6 inches from the door, standing there waiting for me. And it's my friend Leanne. Now, do any of you have any friends who's sort of a female John the Baptist? Okay. So this was my friend Leanne. And she's literally standing there waiting for me, which kind of freaked me out. Like, how did she know I was walking up to the door? And she gets this look in her face, on her face. And I hope you guys are okay if I tell you actually what she said, like actually, because sometimes I tone it down for sweet Christian audiences. Is that okay? And she's like, I think I have a message for you. Do you want to hear it? I mean, like totally intense. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to hear it or not. She pulls me into the bedroom of the apartment. She sits me down, sticks a finger in my face, and says, I think the Lord is saying to you, you have given me your heart, but not your mind. I want your mind. Now remember, 5 minutes before, I had prayed, I just don't agree, but you are perfectly capable of changing my mind if I'm wrong. 5 minutes later, you've given me your heart, but not your mind. I want your mind. I was so convicted. I mean, it was this holy moment, and I just prayed. I'm like, Lord, I am so sorry if I've withheld some of myself from you, if I've withheld my mind. Here's my mind. Take it, right? I give you permission. Take it. And there is no human explanation. It still gives me goosebumps to talk about this. There is no human explanation for what happened next. I literally walked out of that room believing something different than when I walked in. It's amazing what God does when we give him permission to really open our eyes to things that maybe we were blind to before. We didn't know we were blind. We didn't intend to be blind. I didn't intend to withhold myself from the Lord and have my mind be sort of blocked off. And that is one of the things that I feel like so often we are really truly in a position of need to officially give God permission. So on this topic of submission, because it is so fraught with all these preconceived notions and this defensiveness that sometimes we feel, maybe or maybe not, you know, depending on where you guys are, let's just, no matter where we are, let's just stop and pray for a minute, if you guys agree, and officially do this transaction to give God permission, if that's all right. Lord, we come before you as your daughters, and we say, Lord, here's our mind. We give you permission to take our mind, to change our mind. We give you all of ourselves. Lord, help us see areas that we just didn't realize that we were thinking and believing something that wasn't your heart. Lord, we give you permission. We ask you actively, change our minds where there's any areas that need to be changed. We're so grateful that when you walked this earth, you were so good at opening blind eyes. And we pray you do the same thing for us right now here in this place. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I know that he will do that, by the way, to the degree that any of us need that, that will actually happen. And thank you for being willing to have that open-mindedness and ask God to do that, because it is so needed on this topic. Okay, so briefly, let me just tell you, as I, my sort of my background with this story, with this topic. When I was first coming to Christ and reading the Bible, this is how I used to view submission. As people would try to explain it to me, I'd be like, really? Like, I'd read the words and I'd be like, really? Like, clearly Paul just had an issue with women, right? I mean, that was seriously. And I'd hear some teachers say that, right? Like, wonderful Christian people who would say, you know, clearly that he just had an issue, you know? And so you just have to set some things aside. It was a cultural issue of the day. And, you know, and so you just have to sort of carve that out. And then I started understanding a few things more about the Bible and started going, wait a minute, if we're going to sort of pick and choose what we like and what we don't, and what we say is relevant and what isn't today in our modern culture, how do we choose? Like, would the God of the universe actually give us a Bible that would gradually become obsolete? Like, that didn't make sense to me. And I started to realize that you have to either trust all of it or none of it, right? That either you can trust the word or you can trust none of it. And I'm sure you guys, that's a whole nother conversation for a whole nother time and place, but that's where I came down on this. And, you know, realize that God is basically telling us on anything that is difficult to understand, to recognize we may not always understand it completely, and that's okay, because we have sort of finite human brains, but we have to adjust our opinions and experience to match the word and not the other way around, right? Not adjusting the Bible to match what we think. So here's how we're going to go through this whole conversation now that I set it up. We're going to actually talk about several things. We're going to talk about why God talks about submission. Why is this an important thing? We're going to talk about, from a practical standpoint, what it is, what it isn't, and what it is. So we sort of know what it looks like in practice, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time on the why. Because one of the things that I've found is that if we understand why we're being asked to do something, that suddenly it actually takes on a completely different flavor, right? If we understand sort of the heart and the reason behind it. And by the way, like everything in the Bible, this, what I'm going to be sharing and the way God describes this in the Word, this is a description of how it's supposed to work and how everything is supposed to work right. We know our relationships and we ourselves, not everything always works right, right? But this is the way God has set it up, holding it up to us as this ideal. This is what we should always be aiming for. This is what's going to be life-giving. And so this is, as far as I can tell in my study of the scripture, this is the parameters we're going to be talking about today, is what I think God is saying for the purposes of giving life to us in our lives and our marriages. Okay, so why submission? Okay, that's the big thing. That's what we're going to be spending the vast majority of our time on. God created it this way. He's all-knowing, so he has a reason. And he designed it on purpose for something good to come out of it. So there are two things that we have to remind ourselves of throughout this whole conversation. Context for everything we're going to be sharing. Two things, two truths that matter for everything. First, his design for men and women is that we're equal, right? That's the first context we constantly have to keep in mind. The Bible is clear. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. We're equal at the foot of the cross. There is no male, female, slave, free, black, white. We are all made in his image, and we're all supposed to be one in Christ Jesus, right? You've probably learned so far in the study that you've done that our role as women is designed as the way that God designed it. Say, I'll make a helpmeet, a helper that's suitable for him. And the word there, you probably have learned this, is ezer kenegdo, which the actual translation in Hebrew is, I will make him a helper who is equal in power and strength to him. That is by definition that we're equal. Okay, the way God created it. We're different, but we're equal. Nowhere in the Bible, and for those of you who are not as familiar with what the Bible says, just so you know, there is no place in the Bible that says that we have to be the little woman and not apply our kind of God-given strength and wisdom and influence. We're created for that strength and wisdom and influence, after all, right? That's the reason God created us. It's just a question of how we do it. That usually becomes the issue. So that's the first thing to keep in mind constantly. Second thing to keep in mind constantly, God is a God of fairness and justice. Don't lose sight of that as we go. Psalm 99:4 says, of God, mighty King, lover of justice, you have established fairness. So we sometimes naturally think, well, submission isn't fair. No, it's created by God, so by definition, it cannot be unfair. Okay? So, now, of course, life outside of heaven is rarely going to be fair in the way that we think of it. But God would never create a calling for us as women that is unfair. He can't, because that's outside his nature, outside his character. Yet we are going to talk about this. He's created fairness, but for any of us human beings, not just us as women, there are many times he often calls us not to demand fairness, which is a very, very different thing. Jesus, after all, didn't demand fairness, right? Jesus submitted himself and sacrificed himself, and his willingness to do that changed everything for us. So those two things in mind, we're gonna read two scriptures about submission, and strap in your seatbelts because these are both very long scriptures. So I'd encourage you to look them up. Ephesians 5. We're gonna look at a lot of Ephesians 5. And then we're gonna talk about 1 Peter 2 and 3, okay? So here we go. Ephesians 5, let's start with this one. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, then he goes through all these examples of what that means, to live a life filled with love, to live the example of Christ. For example, no sexual immorality, right? Don't be greedy, so and so and so on. Okay, so there's all this, all these examples. Then verse 15, skip to verse 15. So be careful of how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, this is another way of following Christ's example of offering himself up for us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, now God turns the table to him, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. In the same way, now let's switch to 27 here. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we're members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, now repeat means I'm emphasizing this, right? Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so that's first scripture, first long scripture. Next one is 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. 1 Peter, let's start with 2 verse 9. He's talking about a lot of the problems of the day, okay? And then he says, verse 9, but you're not like that. For you're a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Skip over to verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, meaning in this world, right, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they'll give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, now remember, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, switch over to verse 15. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you're free, yet you're God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. For example, here's what that looks like is the next section. Okay, so here's some examples I'm going to give you of what that looks like. Verse 18, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient, if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God's pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He's your example, and you must follow in his steps. Switch to verse 22. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Get this, he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Okay, so here's our next example, he says. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They'll be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God, okay, and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. Okay, get this. You're her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. That usually gets me. And then he turns to husbands. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, long scriptures there. But let's jump in to the explanation of why God structured submission and leadership. Why did this have to happen to begin with? Okay, so this is where we get into some of the reasons that I'm bringing here come out of, in my social research, observing the results of his commandments, and others just from the bigger picture of why God himself says he designed it to work this way, okay? So there are about six different reasons why submission is important. So first, and remember you gave God permission to change your mind and open your eyes here. All right, so first reason, reason number one, God has given us as human beings, men and women, a job on the planet. One of our jobs is to subdue and rule the world, subdue the earth and rule over it. It's one of the things that God blessed them and said to them, go and do this in Genesis, okay? One of our job descriptions. That's our job as sort of aliens and strangers here on this planet with an allegiance not to the ruler of this world, but to a different king. Okay, so we've been given a job to sort of infiltrate and to live here in this kingdom manner. In order for our job and this calling that we have on this planet to work properly, this is reason number one. There has to be a first among equals. There has to be for it to work properly. And really, God gives us an example in himself, right? The Bible talks about Jesus, God the Son, submitting himself to God the Father for his purposes, okay? In scripture, the example of the family is another undertaking where there needs to be a first among equals. give you an example of this. So when I first started out of college, I was working on Capitol Hill. And I was working for a great guy. His name was Conrad. Really nice, nice man. And he was big for into fairness and like everybody being equal. And he was more probably on the liberal side of the spectrum, kind of crunchy granola kind of guy, you know. Everybody's very collaborative. He didn't want to tell people what to do, you know. That was the way he led. He's awesome to work for. He was a great guy. So he finally announces one day that he's leaving and he's taken another job. And there's going to be six partners that have this big undertaking, this big consulting firm. Awesome. And so, you know, I ask him about it and he says, yeah, you know, we're all equal. It's going to be great. Six partners. And I said, so what's your role? And he was kind of tap dancing around the answer. And he said some vague things. I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying. What's your role? And he tap danced again, you know, and he was being all vague. And I'm like, I'm sorry, Conrad, I don't understand what you're saying. I'm the point partner. What does that mean, the point partner? He said, finally, look, it means I'm the first among equals. Didn't want to say it, but that's what he said. Okay, so I'm the first amongst equals. And he was explaining to me as a new professional, he said, look, the buck has to stop with someone. Like, someone has to be the ultimate one in charge, the ultimate final say, the ultimate responsibility to drive the train, and the one who is ultimately accountable to the investors if something goes wrong. And I got it. Now, we all know that this is true. We all know somebody has to have ownership of even a project. Even a women's Bible study can't be organized without someone having the authority and the responsibility to send out the emails saying we're meeting at 6 on Tuesday, right? Like, someone has to have that role. And even if there's two equal co-leaders, I guarantee you're not completely equal. I guarantee one person is in charge of this and one person is in charge of this, even if it's from week to week. Somebody is the ultimate authority of that piece of the project. And then that person who's the ultimate authority is the one accountable. Well, you said you'd send out the email, okay? That person is accountable for that, whether they did or didn't. It works the exact same way in marriage. God says the buck has to stop with someone, and that person is the husband. If the family isn't working, if people aren't thriving, if they're not happy, if they're not following the Lord, the person who's ultimately accountable for that is the husband, okay? Now, next sentence that comes along as we start asking this, as this was my next question when I first started grasping what this meant, you know, early in my Christian walk, I'm like, well, if there has to be a first, why is it him, not me? Right? What's that about? Why is he the head and not the other way around? So that leads to reason number two for why submission. Asking us as women to submit is the only way we will have true partnership. It's the only way we'll have true partnership that is actual partnership, actual equality, because otherwise, and everybody in this room knows that this is true, otherwise we women will be the ones in charge. Okay? You guys are being very quiet. Otherwise, it will not be equal. We will be in charge. This is a bit complex, but essentially, submission puts us back into balance. And I'll explain this in a second. This is sort of the summary statement here, and then I'll unpack this. A man's willingness to take the lead and a woman's willingness to allow him to lead reverses our sinful tendencies as men and women, which is a woman's tendency to control and a man's tendency to be passive and back off and withdraw. This is so misunderstood. Let's take a few minutes to understand this and unpack this really well, because this is absolutely crucial. So look at Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis 2 for a second, and then we're going to go to Genesis 3, okay? So Genesis 2, let's start with verse 15. So here was the creation story, right? You guys are familiar with this. Let's go through it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. This is where Ezer Kenegdo, a helper equal in power and strength to him, right? Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of that fruit, of that tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you even touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And the man said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, that woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Okay, so then God talks to the serpent. Skip to verse 16. To the woman he said, oh man, Eve, here's what's gonna happen. I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were dust. For out of it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, so let's review this story that's probably quite familiar to many of us and fill in a couple of things that we often miss. God told Adam not to eat the fruit of that one tree, right? Eve wasn't around yet. So Adam must have told Eve because she knew that. She knew we're not allowed, okay? But then she was tempted and does it, and she gives some of the fruit to Adam, okay? Women, this is an example, women have this tremendous influence in a man's life for good, but also because of our sinful nature, we can also have negative influence in a man's life, right? And here's what happens, and this story is a perfect example of this. We want to get our way, right? This is the way it should be done, doggone it, whatever that looks like. Even the sweetest woman thinks that we know what is best to do, okay? So we plow ahead, and essentially we try, we don't think of it this way, but we're trying to be the one in control, okay? And in the face of that control, here's what we're gonna do, here's what should happen. In the face of that control, what happens to Adam? He is put by God in charge of a planet. He's this strong, godly leader, right? With the charge for naming all the animals and this whole authority over this whole planet, right? He's a strong leader. But what happens when Eve takes control? Where is he? Passive, right? He's standing right there. Nothing. Here's what he should have done. Here is what men are designed to do. He should have grabbed that fruit out of Eve's hands, chucked it back in the serpent's eye, and said, stay away from my wife. That's what he should have done. Okay? And that he should have been this protective leader, right? But in the face of her taking control and saying, this is what we're going to do, he backs off. He doesn't take the lead. He gives it to her. And that is the problem. In a situation where a woman is doing what our sinful tendency tends to do in our sinful nature, in a marriage, we will not be equal partners. We will not be. The woman is going to be the one in charge. It is going to happen that way. And the man is going to be led and be passive and back off. So submission serves to reverse that. I'll come back to that in a minute. Now, there are some consequences for the woman. Let's also deal, and as God explains what the consequences of this are going to be, he actually, there's something here that is very easy for us to miss as well. There, he says there's two things, two main things that are going to happen now in our sinful tendency and in this sort of broken world. This is verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you'll bring forth children. Aren't we so happy about that one? And second thing, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is important. In the Hebrew, that phrase, your desire shall be for, it doesn't mean what we think it does. It doesn't mean in pining for him in this romantic sense, okay? That's what our mental translation makes us think. That's not it. In Hebrew, it is the same word, the same phrase, as when God later tells Cain, right, in the story of Cain and Abel, sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you, but you must stop it. It's the same word. It's this picture of, it's not this romantic desire. It's this word of desire to control, desire to overwhelm you, okay? And that's what it's, God says, that is what you're going to feel for your husband, your desire to get your way, to control, but you have to stop it, okay? And we're going to have that tendency, and we see that we sometimes do, okay? So that's the consequences for the women. Next, we need to look at the consequences for the men, because this is highly relevant to this whole conversation. Verse 12, look what happens when Adam abdicates his leadership. Did you eat the fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man says, it was her. Okay, she ate it. That woman that you gave to me, like I'm blaming you now, God, that woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Verse 17, the consequences really hit home, and this is affecting us for the rest of our lives and marriages as well. To Adam, he said, here's what's going to happen. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. In other words, Adam, life is going to be hard. You're always going to feel like you're working and you're working, you're trying, and you're never going to feel like you're quite up to the task. Never going to feel like you're really getting somewhere. Like you're never good enough at what you do. That's what you're always going to feel like. You are never good enough at what you try to do. You're never going to feel like you measure up. In other talks in this study, in other discussions, I think you've probably talked about how men feel and talked about men's insecurities. So many of those triggers stem from Eve's wanting to jump into the control seat, okay? And Adam backing off instead of being willing to take the lead and doing what Adam knew would be best for her, right? So back, all the way back to reason number two, why submission? Reason number two, bottom line, submission is the only way to have true partnership. That's it. It's the only way to be true equals, because otherwise we're going to take over. And so again, God's commands are to put us back into balance. And he's basically saying, okay, here's the deal, guys. If you want to be equals, if you want to have true partnership, if you want to have true balance, men, you have to be willing to step into the lead. Women, you have to let them. Because otherwise, women are going to be here, men will be here. It's the only way that we're going to have that balance. Okay. Reason number three actually relates to that. Reason number three for submission is this is one of the only ways to get men to lead the family. This is it. Okay. Can you think of, just think about this for a minute. Can you think of any other way to get men to lead the family and stop themselves from backing off other than submission? I can't. Other than our willingness to let them. If men are called to have any voice in the family, to have any say in things, in finances, in kids, and whatever, to step into that calling, the only way it's going to happen is for us to step back and let him. And similarly, this is reason number four, and this is sort of where really the rubber meets the road, our choice to submit, reason number four, is the only way relationships are going to work right. We don't have time to get into this here. I know you've been doing other stuff in this study, in the whole series. But as you know, as I think you guys have covered or will cover, and this is one of the things I've been doing for years in the research, understanding men, understanding women, for women only and for men only. Those are the titles of my books. Is that men look so confident, right? They look so strong and confident, like they think they're all that. And we kind of go, right? But on the inside, we don't realize there is so much self-doubt, so much insecurity. And it comes from the consequences, from the garden. It's this feeling like, do I measure up? Like I'm always wondering, am I any good at what I do as a husband? Am I any good at what I do as a dad? Does my wife think I'm any good? Men are constantly looking for signals about this answer to this question. Am I any good at what I do? Okay. That leads to that need that I know you guys have talked about or will talk about, that for a man's greatest emotional need is to feel that you appreciate him and you respect him. That's the reason for that huge emotional need, and why that his most painful feeling is feeling inadequate. Remember in Ephesians 5:33, the husband must love his wife and the wife must, some translations say, see to it that she respects her husband. One of the only ways, now this is, again, rubber meets the road. One of the only ways to show respect to your husband is to defer to him, is to submit. Again, this is one of the only ways to accomplish that, to put him into that position of leadership rather than taking it for yourself. Okay. This, and by the way, here's crucial as well. This is not conditional on whether this command that God gives us, this is not conditional respecting him on whether or not we think he's earned it that day. Trusting him, even if, he doesn't deserve it, right? Just like his command to love you is not conditional on whether you've been the biggest shrew in the world that day, right? The thing that happens is astounding and it works the same way with him, but when we've been in a bad mood and grouchy and he loves on you anyway, what does that do? It softens your heart, right? And it makes you want to be lovable. It makes you want to be the person he's already treating you as. It's the same thing with him. Guys are going to make mistakes. Men are going to have issues. And if we still show him, we appreciate him and respect him and trust him regardless, he wants to aim for that mark. It makes him want to be the person we're already treating him as. Same thing. That is what makes relationships work right. And that is what, when he is loving you and you're respecting and appreciating him, that is when everything tends to work and make it really vibrant. Rather than what sometimes when we're not in that place, we hear these things like, nothing I do is ever good enough for you. Okay, that's code for you don't respect me. You don't think that what I do by the sweat of my brow is any good. Even if that's not the case, that's not what we think. That's what he's feeling. And that's when relationships go downhill, when they feel inadequate. But the more that you do show them that respect, it softens them. And it usually makes them more loving as well. All right, moving on. Reason number five. Why submission? Number five reason, submission is one of the only ways to make our beauty that of a quiet and gentle spirit rather than a strident controller, okay? Because otherwise we will, sinful tendency, not have that beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Does it mean we're supposed to give up being strong? No, okay? It doesn't mean even having a quiet and gentle spirit doesn't even mean being quiet and gentle all the time, right? I'm the furthest thing from that. You can probably tell. I'm a pretty strong personality. I'm really opinionated. But I know I'm supposed to have a gentle spirit towards God and towards my husband. I don't give up any leadership abilities. I don't give up the voice that I have in my marriage. I don't give up the need to say things that I think need to be said. But so often it's not what we say, but how we say it. And what spirit we say it in. And one of the only ways to develop that quiet and gentle spirit, rather than the strident one, rather than the controlling one, is to grow in this area of submission. In other words, the act of submission is one of the key things that is going to make us look more like Christ. The act of submission is one of the key things that is going to make us look more like Christ. It grows us in godliness. It grows us in character. And notice it in 1 Peter, that passage that we read. Peter explicitly says this. He explicitly says, this is just like Jesus's submission. When we submit to our husbands, it is just like Jesus submitting to God. He says that precisely. In Ephesians, Paul explicitly says, this is to give you the beauty of the quiet and gentle spirit that will look more like Christ. As someone who is an alien and stranger in this world. In other words, as we try to show other people in this world what really a godly life looks like. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2:21. Remember this verse. For God called you to do good, meaning in this case, submit to your husbands out of reverence for Christ, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. That is scary. We must submit to our husbands, even if it means suffering the way Christ did. He's our example. We're supposed to follow in his steps. What the heck? You know, that's a scary thought. The idea of submitting to my husband when I don't know if he's going to make a choice that I don't want him to make, for example, or what happens if he does this and this happens, you know, our brains go in all these different directions. It's scary. Yes. That's the point, right? That's the point. Why? Because it means we have to trust God. That's the point. Jesus trusted the Father. This is how that character grows in us. That scariness, embrace it, right? Next time that you're like, but what about? Okay, this is when you go, okay, this is my chance to learn to trust God and to learn to trust my husband, okay? And grow in that character. So we're going to look more like Christ in the process. Okay, finally, number six. Reason number six for why submission. Because God says that if we submit in this way to our husbands, and if this right relationship with God happens that we've been talking about, and as our character grows and we become more like Christ, it brings honor to God in front of a watching world that really desperately needs him, okay? Which is far more important than anything that I think is my rights or this is happening to me or this or that, right? Verse 11, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls, like wanting to control everything. Okay, it's waging war against our souls, like wanting to get our way, like wanting to tell him how to load the dishwasher. This is how you do it, okay? Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior. They'll give honor to God when he judges the world. Okay, that's the First Peter verse. Is there anything more important than that? Really? Really? I mean, is there anything more important? Why do we even exist? Is it for our own pleasure? No, we're slaves for Christ, right? We've given our lives to him. And the Bible says explicitly that we are his slaves for his purposes here. So it's like, okay, Lord, you tell me what to do. I'm here for you, right? And everything I do here is for an eternal purpose, to try to bring a watching world that desperately needs it to him, so they spend eternity with you rather than an eternity in the darkness, okay? Our lives aren't our own. So because we've given him permission to run our lives, he says, this is the way relationships are gonna work best. And submission is one of his, so therefore, submission is one of the main tools in God's toolbox to win a watching world. Think about that for just a second. Out of all these things, when you walk along this path of these reasons we've talked about, therefore, our submission as wives to our husbands is one of the main tools God will use to win the world. Whoa. Okay? It's not about us. Ultimately, we are submitting to God and trusting him in that. There are still things that we're not going to understand, and some of you are going to have questions, and you're probably, you know, why this and why is it this way? It's almost in the end, it has to be like what would happen with my kids. They're teenagers now, but this happened, this still happens actually sometimes, but especially when they were smaller and they would say, you know, I would say, do this. Well, why, Mom, why? And I'd explain, why? And at some point you have to go, because I said so, right? At some point, because you have to say, look, I'm not gonna be able to explain it to you in a way you understand it, but I know what's best here and what's gonna be best for you. You're never gonna completely understand it. God knows way more, and ultimately he says, ultimately, submission, you may not completely understand it. You have to trust me that this is best for you. And I know what the outcome is going to be. Okay, so let's wrap up here. That was the long bit. I do want to briefly touch on, as we talk about what it looks like. Okay, so if the why has given us some sort of a vision for this, what does it look like to do it? And what submission is and isn't on a practical level. So we're going to talk first about what it isn't, because I find that particularly helpful. It isn't placing you in this is important, okay? It isn't placing you in some sort of a, overwhelmingly subordinate role, right? Remember, we're equals at the foot of the cross. We're equals. You know, First Peter, treat her as your equal heir of life. We're equals, okay? It's just that there's got to be a first among equals. It doesn't mean always deferring, okay, and not having your own say. In fact, that is incredibly damaging. The first verse in the Ephesians passage that mentions the word submission first says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This idea that we're supposed to always be the one always deferring to him, that's just as out of balance as never doing it, right? The idea is that we truly are supposed to be submitting to one another. Submitting doesn't mean never speaking your mind and not having a say. Again, very, very damaging. And think about it. That's not an equal, right? It isn't that we're not supposed to get our needs met, right? That we're always supposed to meet his needs and never meet ours and always sort of walk one step behind him. No, that's not an equal partnership either, which is what First Peter says it's supposed to be. And by the way, I do not see a verse anywhere, and I've looked, that says something like, you know, because women are created to complete and support men, that therefore men aren't created to complete and support women, that men aren't supposed to do that. There's nothing that says that. In fact, quite the opposite. It says that men were created and God said, there's something missing. that men were created with a hole that only a woman can fill. And if you have, just think about it, if you have this one thing that you find completes this big missing hole in your life, aren't you going to treasure that one thing? Right? That's what men feel for women, that they treasure their wife and what they're supposed to feel. He's called to do that. We're supposed to feel treasured. That's part of, you know, a different talk with a group of men sitting here with the men teaching them about this, okay? That's their calling. And if you're treasured and, you know, the man hypothetically in front of the group of men talking about this is going to be talking about the to love her his wife sacrificially and meeting her needs and placing you in front of him in a position of honor and all those kinds of things. Remember, the husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church. Just a quick example of how this works, and when God first started to get through to me on this, I was really wrestling as a new Christian with this submission thing. And finally, my best girlfriend, she had a wonderful godly boyfriend named Joe. And Joe said, look, Shanti, let me just put it to you this way. Yes, if you were my wife, you would have to submit to me. Okay. I have to love you like Christ loved the church. Who has the harder job? I'm like, good point. Okay. So that's what submission isn't. Okay. What is it? What does it look like in practice, briefly? And we don't always know what this looks like because we're told over and over. It's to be like Jesus is to the Father, or be like Jesus is to the church, right? Be willing to give up your rights, be willing to sacrifice yourself. But what does that look like practically? So first, just I'm going to run through a few simple examples. Look, there's going to be times, this is one example, there are going to be times when we're called to give up our rights, to insist on our course, and to defer to him. That is going to happen. That's one of the things submission is going to look like. We have a say. And we're strong, we're supposed to be equal partners, but there are going to be times when we're called to tell him, look, I've said my piece, I'm going to defer to you on this. I'm going to trust you. You have this opinion, I have this one. Now, normally, we're supposed to keep working until we get to unity, right? We're supposed to keep talking it out, but that sometimes it just doesn't end up working that way. And to say, I'm going to trust you. Another thing that it is, and this is what we were talking about earlier, it is placing him into leadership. It is putting him in that position, allowing him to lead. I like the way your lesson puts it, which is that submission is not so much a wife's role as it is a response to the husband's role, okay? It's a response to his calling as a leader, going, yep, absolutely, lead, and I'm going to let you. Another thing it looks like is, and this is part of what allowing him to lead looks like, is sometimes, ultra practically, letting him do things his way. and this is an example of the Holy Spirit is going to tap you on the shoulder and go, this is an example. This is an example, once you're open to that. And sometimes, honestly, sometimes the only reason that the Holy Spirit might be calling you to let him do something his way is because this is a moment when the Holy Spirit knows he's willing to step into leadership in whatever this area is, and you need to back off because this is he's practicing entering into leadership in something, you know, with the kids where he might not have felt quite as competent, and you're called to sort of let him do that, let him do things his way, precisely because he's feeling a little uncertain, insecure. You don't know that, but the Holy Spirit does, and this is the moment where it's going to solidify his feeling like, I can do this as a dad. I can do this. And if that's the only reason you're called to let him do that and to sort of let him do things his own way, great. That's a good enough reason why we might be called in that example, in that moment, to let him do it. So, and by the way, I should just mention this idea of your husband being an active, engaged dad, an active, engaged part of the family, and not backing off is one of the most key practical ways that this tends to rub on this issue when it comes to parenting, especially. So often, why do guys back off and let, you know, the mom do everything with the kids? And she's like, he won't engage. Well, so often it's because we haven't let him, right? And we don't realize it, but they're backing off. because I feel not competent at it. And there's only one reason why. We haven't let him. In some ways, it's actually easier to see what this looks like when by saying what it doesn't. So by what you're not doing. So for example, when you stop yourself telling your husband what to do, you're submitting to him. Okay? When you stop trying to get your way, that's an example of submitting. Okay? When you stop yourself from trying to make things happen when that he's not ready to have happen, you're submitting. Classic example, something's going on with the school or something he had said he'd called the teacher. Have you called the teacher yet? Have you called the, you know, and he, if it could be that he's lazy. Okay, it could be. More likely, he has perfectly good judgment too, and there's a reason he's waiting. There's a reason he's not calling. He just has a different opinion on timing or a different opinion on a way of doing it than you do. And it's so important for us to say, maybe he has a reason. Why is my opinion always the right one and his always the wrong one? I mean, it's crazy that we're thinking that. You see what I mean? If it were up to us, we would be in control because we think we're always right. Subconsciously, okay? We would be the one in charge, which makes no sense in an equal partnership. Let me give you a quick example, silly example from my own marriage as we wrap this up. Because I was trying to think of an example, and I've told this story a bunch of times in women's events. Some of you might even have been at one of the events where I told this, but when our daughter was 18 months old, there was an incident that happened that set me in a completely different course in how I responded to Jeff. I had just started some of this research about men. And I heard, I was working on a column or something on my computer, and I hear this high-pitched shrieking from the neighborhood playground that's right next to our house. And I'm alarmed because I think that's my daughter. And Jeff had taken her out onto the playground. And I went running around the house. And I see my husband pushing our 18-month-old toddler on the swing so hard, it looked like she was going to go around the bar, okay? And she wasn't in a safety seat. Okay, she was in a, she's holding on, she was in a regular swing chair. And he's, and it turns out she wasn't shrieking, she was squealing with delight. It was this, okay? And I go running up to the playground and I'm starting to say, what are you doing? You know, as he's pushing her and she's shrieking with delight. And literally, it was the weirdest feeling. I almost felt like God, that there was this moment where it was almost like God grabbed the back of my collar. And it was like, ah, okay, respect. Remember the respect topic. He loves his daughter. He doesn't want her to die. Okay? And I had to realize, oh my gosh, I have to make a decision in this moment. If I do what comes naturally and I go running up to him and snatch her away and go, what are you doing? Is he ever going to take her to the playground again? Maybe, maybe not. It'd be very easy for him to say, okay, that's something obviously I can't do right, okay? And I would have missed something so crucial. Eventually, as I started more of the research on this, one of the things I found, get this, in every culture around the world, a father will let a toddler child get 3 times further away from him than a mom will. In every culture around the world, because we women, now this is not everybody, okay, statistically there's probably like an 80%, 20% thing, but for most of us, we women are more like, oh, no, no, baby, oh, it's okay, all right, oopsie, okay, you're all right, you know, and we're nurturing and protective or whatever. The men are more like, go, fly, like if you skin your knee, suck it up and get back up. And we give lip service to the fact that kids need both a mom and a dad. We have to let them be the dad and instill that sense of adventure and whatever it is, the go fly thing, you know, that men are so good at if we let them, okay? And if I would have grabbed her that day, honestly, not only would it have maybe put a little thing in my husband where he was felt like I'm not good at this dad thing, so I'll just, you know, back off. I honestly feel like nothing in my ministry would be the same, because it would have led to more and more and more of those examples, and I wouldn't even have seen all of these ways that God gave me a choice to go down this path or that path. And to once you start down the right path, you'll see how well it works, and you'll see all these amazing things opening up in front of you. I really urge you, if you're not sure you believe these things that I'm saying, don't believe me. Just try it and see what happens. Okay, what happens, wrapping this up, what happens when you do this? What happens when you try as best you can to apply this submission thing? What's going to happen is unity between you and your husband. That's what's going to happen. It is going to be, Jesus said, I want these folks to be one just as you and I are one, Father. We're going to have this sense of oneness and this sense of unity. And think about this for a minute. It wasn't that Jesus, okay, God, I disagree with you, but I will nobly submit, right? And, you know, I'll hold my tongue, God. No. Jesus and the Father were truly one in unity on what these things needed to happen. So doing this with another human being, we're never going to be perfect, right? Because we're sinful people. We're in an imperfect world. We're not always going to agree on everything. That's just not going to happen in today's world. But we can get much closer, right? We can get much closer. It does mean that we are going to be growing in godliness and character, because we have to in order to come to unity with someone who's so different from us. It does mean we're constantly be growing into a person who looks more like Christ, right? And that unity and that character in ourselves individually and in our marriage, that's what God says in the scripture. That is what he takes and he displays for all the world to see, that all the world shall know, right? That is it. And so to me, that's the promise of submission here. And it's a totally different view, as you can tell, from what our culture thinks it is, right? Which they, you know, say it's scary and dangerous. I hope you can see how beautiful it can be. It's not always gonna work right, but when it does, it's beautiful.